Hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. We are so glad that you're with us today, and we are continuing in our study of the Gospels. We're almost through with John 14, 15, 16, and 17, those four chapters that are between the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane, that only appear in the Gospel of John. So, we're going to finish up John 17 today, and then, Lord willing, next week, we're going to launch into the events of Gethsemane, the betrayal, the trial, the crucifixion, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, are you ready? Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, open our hearts today to your word that we might understand, that we might comprehend the word of God, the holy, eternal word of God, that it may grip our souls and grip our lives and change the way we live. Lord, we commit our time in the scripture to you. I pray you would anoint me with your Holy Spirit's power that I might teach it well. And anoint each and every heart listening that they might hear and understand it well. Have glory for yourself, Lord, from our study of the scripture today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Okay. Now, New King James Version of the Bible. And what do we study here at Lon Solomon Ministries? Tell me. The Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible, and then we apply it to our life, right? And that's what we're going to do today. So, as I said, we're in finishing up John chapter 17, the Lord's High Priestly Prayer. And last week we looked at this prayer, and in fact, for the last several weeks we've looked at this prayer, and pulled very significant truth out of it. And we're going to do that again today. We want to look at several verses. Let's begin at verse 9. I pray for them, meaning for his followers. I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Here the Lord Jesus Christ makes a distinction between the world and his followers. Do you see that? Look, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. Do you see that distinction that he makes? The world and his followers. All right, you see that. Okay, now, let's skip over to verse 14. I have given them, meaning the disciples, your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as, verse 16, I am not of the world. So here Jesus tells us that the world and believers are like oil and water. They are like made of different substance. They are not the same substance. In fact, one of the great creeds, the Nicene Creed, and also several creeds after that, define the Lord Jesus Christ as co-substantial with God the Father, of the same essence as God the Father, very God of very God, is some of the language that these creeds use. Co-substantial, meaning of the very same essence. Well, here, Jesus says we are not co-substantial with the world. We are not made as believers. with the very same substance as the world. We are not of the world. Intrinsically, in our essence, we are not of the world. We're in the world, but we are not of the world's essence. Now, that is an incredibly important distinction that the rest of the scripture supports. We are born anew. We are born afresh, again, into a different race. Christ's race, not Adam's race. The world is Adam's race. Believers belong to the race of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we've changed races, Paul argues in Romans chapter 5, we've also changed eternal destinies from hell to heaven. And we've also changed the environment and the way that we should live because we're in a different race. Do you understand me? Okay, and let me show you this in the scripture. Just a little bit later in John's gospel, in John chapter 18, when Jesus stands before Pilate, the Roman governor, look at the exchange here, beginning in verse 35. And Pilate answered and said to Jesus, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom," look at this, "is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world," hypothetical, "if my kingdom were of this world, but it isn't, then my servants would fight though, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So Jesus makes it very clear in the scripture that he is not of this world. His kingdom is not of this world. Also, I want you to look at Philippians chapter 3. We've looked at that before, but it's so wonderful. It says at the end of Philippians chapter 3, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our bodies." We are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven, of a different kingdom. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims in this world, as strangers and aliens in this world." This world is not our home. We're just a passing through, the old hymn says. What a great truth. This world is not our home. We are not of the world. We're just a passing through. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. But Jesus repeats it here in John chapter 17 several times. My followers are not of this world. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And because of that, we are not co-substantial with this world system. No, no. Praise the Lord for that. When we're born again, we enter into a new reality. And it's like the Matrix. When you take the red pill, you enter into a completely different reality. It's real, but you can't enter it without taking the red pill. And you can't enter the new reality of being a citizen of heaven without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and being born again. Now, that's the end of our passage, but we want to ask our most important question now. So, are you ready? Come on now. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. So what? Oh, yes. How great is it to know you are not of the world? You are in the world until the Lord chooses to take us home to glory. But you and I are not of the world. That's wild. How great is that? Or, as my friend Jackie Gleason says, how sweet it is. How sweet it is. Praise the Lord. And I hope you're born again and you know that complete different reality. Now, what does that mean for our life? What's the so what to take home from all of this? Well, let's read in the rest of 1 Peter chapter 2. Hold on. We read verse 11, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, strangers and aliens, some translations say. Here's what he says, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, among unbelievers, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of his return. Verse 13, therefore, and then Peter goes on to list a number of ways in which we, as citizens of heaven, strangers and pilgrims on this earth, members of God's kingdom, citizens of heaven, should live differently than the rest of the world. Not only are we not of the world in terms of our eternal destiny and our citizenship, the Bible tells us we should try, with the help of the Holy Spirit, not to be of the world in our behavior. That's what I want you to take home. Let's repeat that. Not only are we not of the world in terms of our citizenship and our eternal destiny, but the Bible wants us to try, with the help of the Holy Spirit, not to be like the world in our behavior. The same truth is echoed in Colossians chapter 3. Look here, verse 1. If then, it's a first-class condition in the Greek, meaning it can also be translated since. Since then, you were raised with Christ. Since then, you were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What an amazing statement. We died when we became connected with the Lord Jesus, just like he died in the sight of God's justice. And now, as he said, we are hidden with Christ in God. We are hidden behind and in the Lord Jesus Christ so that the judgment of the holiness of God does not fall on us. Do you understand? Woo! Wow! How sweet it is. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, look at this, verse 5. Therefore, now when you see a therefore, remember what we say, find out what it's there for. Therefore, because our life is hidden in Christ, because we are of a completely different citizenship than the rest of the world, because we are not of the world, co-substantial not with the world, but with the kingdom of heaven and with the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are not in Adam's race anymore, but in the race of Jesus Christ. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness means jealousy of what other people have and you don't. And then chapter 3 of Colossians goes on to list a number of different ways in which we, who are not of the world, should be different from the people in the world and how they behave. But now, put off, verse 8. These things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, and put on the new man who is in the image of Christ. Verse 12. Put on kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering and forgive one another. And on it goes. There's a whole different behavior system that goes with being not of the world. And this is our mission, at least in part. While we are here on earth, we are still in the world, but because we are not of the world, part of our mission, as Peter says, is to have our behavior different among unbelievers so that they can see that there's a difference in us and that Christ lives in us. Yes, this is what a good bit of our energy here on earth needs to be devoted to. Learning how God wants us to live as one of his children in Christ. Learning how our behavior should be as not being of the world. And then with the Holy Spirit's help, seeking to live that way each and every day. And because our human bodies have a sin nature, it's a struggle to live that way. It's not a struggle to live the way the world lives. Our bodies don't fight back when we want to live that way. No, because that's endemic and intrinsic to our sinful human nature. But if we want to live the way people who are not of the world live, people who are citizens of heaven live, then our body's going to fight back. Now, with everything it's worth. And it will be a struggle to do it. And that's where we need the power of the Holy Spirit each and every day to give us the power to live above our human lusts and desires, as Colossians says. You with me? Sure, you understand this. Okay. Now, this is what preachers should be preaching every Sunday. Salvation, of course. The need for Christ, of course. But to believers, every Sunday, this is how we live, brothers and sisters, when we are not of the world. This is how we talk when we are not of the world. What comes out of our mouths should be different. This is how we behave. This is how we forgive. This is how we treat people who harm and hurt us when we are not of the world, but when we are citizens of heaven. This is how we seek to be holy as God is holy to the best of our ability, because we are citizens of heaven. And on and on. This is what should be coming from our pulpits. Not la-di-da-di-da-di-da or prayers, now I lay me down to sleep. No, no. Our pulpits need to be serious and holy places from which we hear serious and holy messages about serious and holy living as a serious and desiring to be holy citizen of heaven. Do you understand? Oh, this is what our Christian leaders on radio and television need to be preaching. And this is what you and I need to be ferreting out of the scripture in our daily devotions as we read the Lord Jesus tell us how we should live as citizens of heaven. And then we need to be serious about it. Now, I know we're all human. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. We're all human. We all fail. I understand that. I do. I fail all the time in trying to live a holy life for the Lord Jesus. But this is what our zeal should be. This is what our passion should be. This is what our goal should be. This is what we aim at. This is what we strive for. This is what we pray for and ask the Holy Spirit to help us with. This is what we confess when we fall short. This is what we get up the next day and try to do better. You say, Lon, it's exhausting to do that every single day because our body fights back. I know it is. But this is our mission if we are not of the world. And because our pulpits have grown weak, because our pulpits have grown fat and lazy, because our pulpits have grown soft, and followers of Christ aren't being challenged to do this week after week after week. Therefore, what's happening among everyday people out in the pews has grown soft and weak in this regard. Now, I know there's still some very good pulpits around. I'm not talking about everybody, but yeah, a lot of them have. Let's just put it that way. And when you go there, I mean, you get fluff. One of the things I used to preach hard about is premarital sex when I was in the pulpit at the church I pastored. Now, I didn't just preach hard about that, about honesty and decency and forgiveness and watching what comes out of our mouth and dirty jokes and coarse jesting and but premarital sex. And I would hit it straight on and say, if y'all are living together, you need to tell your boyfriend, you need to tell your girlfriend, I'm moving out. This is not right before Christ. And I had my son, one of my sons, Jonathan, tell me, he said, Dad, don't you understand? Virtually every young couple in your church is probably living together and is sexually active. And I said, no, John, no. Back when we had Frontline, where we had 3,000 young adults coming every Sunday night, and Monday night down in Arlington, he said, look across that crowd. Dad, virtually every young couple out there, I betcha, is living together, or at least they're sexually active. And I said, no, John, I have a hard time accepting that. Because I talk about that. I share the scripture about that. I make it clear that that's not pleasing to the Lord. And that's not what he wants. And that's not how a citizen of heaven is to live. You know what? As I've learned and watched in the years since John said that to me, I'm inclined to think he was more right than wrong. But how many pulpits do you know that preach openly and unapologetically against premarital sex among young Christian men and women? How many do you know? Folks, if we don't preach against it and teach against it, it is a very unusual person who will read the scripture on their own and come up with that conviction without ever being challenged from their pulpits. that they sit but under every Sunday. And the same is true with forgiveness. How often do you hear that preached on? So therefore, it is an unusual follower of Christ who will read it and practice forgiveness and no slander and no bitterness and no malice and no revenge if they never hear it from their pulpit. And looking at women lustfully or men lustfully, dirty jokes around the water cooler, and on and on and on. You got the point. Am I saying beat people over the head with the scripture every week? No. Am I saying just be like, you know, the old Puritan preachers of old where they never told jokes, they never had any humor? No. But I am saying be like the Puritan preachers of old where they declared sin to be sin, where they rebuke sin, where they taught against sin. And we can do that lovingly, and we can do it kindly, and we can even do it with some humor thrown in here and there to break it up. But preach against sin. We should be preaching for Christ, for faith in Christ, and against sinful living. Those are the two main things that should be coming out of our pulpits. For faith in Christ, against sinful living as defined by the Bible, not as defined by this world, because we are not of this world. Right? You know, when I first came to Christ, and I began studying the scripture, memorizing the scripture. And I was going to a couple of really strong churches at that time here in the Washington area where the preaching was the way I'm describing preaching should be. My behavior began to change radically. For the good, I began to push off all of my sinful behavior when I was of the world, and it was bad. And I began to try to adapt new behavior because now I was a citizen of a new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, and I wanted to behave that way. And in my life, it was not hard to notice because the contrast was so stark. And my girlfriend that I'd had in Chapel Hill for 4 years, well, some in Chapel Hill, and then she graduated and we continued to see each other. This is the young lady that I had forced to have an abortion. Anyway, I kept asking her to marry me. Because I felt like, I'm not saying this was right, but the way I felt was that I owed it to her after deflowering her and getting her pregnant and forcing her to have an abortion and being the one that turned her on to dope and all this other stuff. I just felt like, you know, I needed to be a man, take responsibility for what I'd done, marry her, and this was the right thing to do. And to be, she told me no, and this shocked me, because for so long, she had wanted me to marry her, and I didn't want to do it. Now, and so now I'm asking her to marry me. I even bought a ring for her. And she told me no. And when I asked her why, she said, well, I don't remember her exact words, but the idea was, I don't really know if I want to get involved with this new Jesus thing you're involved in. You know, the way you're living, I'm not really sure that's the way I want to live. I'm just not sure that's for me. Well, I honestly, that was a, at the time, even though I was disappointed, that was a compliment she was giving me in a sort of a backhanded way, that she saw a change in my behavior that was so stark that she wasn't sure she wanted anything to do with it, or that she didn't want to be married to it the rest of her life. We should have that kind of reputation, my friends, in front of people of the world. That's what we should strive to have, that kind of stark difference in our behavior. I'll close with one final story. My father, who came to Christ 7 years after I did, a week before he died, I had the privilege of leading my dad to Christ in a hospital room in Charlottesville, Virginia, UVA Hospital. After his fourth heart attack, 1 week before his, well, actually 3 days before his fifth heart attack, and then a week before his actual death. My father wanted really not anything to do with Christ. I've told you about that. But unbeknownst to me, because he never really said anything, he was really watching my life. And about 4 or 5 years into my Christian life, he said to me once, he said, "You know what?" He said, "You have really become a wonderful son." Now, I had been a horrible son up to that point when I came to Christ. I was disrespectful. I was disobedient. I was hard-headed. I wanted nothing to do with my parents. I was a terrible son. Wasn't helpful. And here he is saying, "You know, you've become a wonderful son." And I said to him, "Dad, I would like to just make a comment that I am the same horrible son that I've always been, but what you're seeing is Jesus Christ in my life and the changes that he has wrought in my life. That's what you're seeing. So if you need any proof whatsoever that the Lord Jesus Christ is real, any proof whatsoever that the Lord Jesus Christ is actually alive and can change people's life, what you've just seen happen in my life over the last 4 or 5 years should convince you of that." Now, did he come to Christ right then? No, several years later. But I'm convinced that that played a part in it as he was watching my life. And folks, people are watching your life. Once you go public for the Lord Jesus Christ, people are watching your life. They may not tell you they are. They may never let it slip that they are, but they are watching your life, every part of it. And they're looking to see, did this faith in Christ produce any difference? If not, then what do they need it for? If not, then why should they want it? If you're the same old Joe and your behavior is the same old behavior, well, then they don't need Jesus to behave the way they've always behaved. This is what Peter says, making our conduct so excellent spiritually in front of people that they are forced to confess that something has happened in our life supernatural. And we're telling them it's Jesus, and they don't have another answer for it. So, please, brothers, sisters, Lon, all of us, let's strive to live like we are not of this world. Let's strive to live like we are citizens of heaven. Let's strive to live like we are aliens and pilgrims here on earth, headed for a different kingdom and part of a different race. And let's aim with all the strength that we've got to live the way a citizen of heaven is told to live here in the Word of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us take to heart today the Word of God. Lord, help us to want to live holy lives. Help us, Lord, to want to live obedient lives. Help us to want to live lives that betray the fact that we are citizens of a different kingdom than the one on this world. Please, Lord Jesus, help us, because we are all sinners and we fail every day. Thank you for your forgiveness. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. Thank you for God's forgiveness, but Lord, then help us every day to get up and go out and trust the Holy Spirit to give us the power to act differently and better today than we did yesterday. Lord, may this be our goal, and may this be what we truly strive for in our daily living, to honor Jesus and reflect him and his power to change lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Okay. Praise the Lord. Thank you for listening today. I hope this will be life-changing for all of us, beginning with me. Praise the Lord. See you next week, Lord willing, on Live with Lon.